Grace that is greater than all our sin. And you know what? The truth is, it is greater than all our sin. And I stand before you as one that is thankful to God that His grace reaches even me. Well, this evening, I'd like to talk to you about something that many people do in the world, and that is they believe that their sins are so bad that God can't save them. You've all heard that phrase that if I walked in the door of that building, the walls would cave in, the roof would fall down. I'm such a sinner. And the truth is, there is no such thing, because we're all sinners saved by grace when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 9, we read in verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" We all remember, right, about Saul and how he fell off his horse. This is a rendition, an artist rendition of the apostle who, at that time, Saul. They got him falling off his horse. Now, you all heard me read that text, right? Did anything in there indicate that Paul fell off his horse? But see, that's what the world does. And that's why so many people are so confused about their sin and the salvation that is freely given by the Lord. Because we look at things like this. Well, tonight we want to look at Paul, an amazing conversion story. Because Saul was just that, threatenings. And we'll look at this, a terrible person. In fact, as we look towards this lesson, the first thing we think of is Paul, before and after his conversion. When we think of Saul now, before his conversion, and we think of him as he persecuted the church. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 13, Paul talks about how I persecuted the church, and he says, beyond measure, he sought and tried to destroy the church. He was an enemy of the church. He wasn't just a sinner now, when we think of that. He was out trying to destroy what Jesus had established. And he did that with zeal. And he did that in Jerusalem. As you look at the book of Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, you'll read about Saul as he was continuing to consenting to the death of Stephen. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. They even took the clothes and laid them at the feet of this Saul, as he watched Stephen being drug off and being killed and stoned. And if you read towards the end there in verse 3, what you'll read is that as Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was an enemy of the church. And even beyond that, in Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2, we read how he was on that road to Damascus and he wanted to destroy, take to prison anybody who believed or taught in the name of Jesus. And something that he believed he ought to do in Acts chapter 26, and you read verses 9 through 11, he said, "I indeed myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That was Saul. And he did those many things. By the orders of the chief priests in that very text, he was given authority to put people to death, to cast people into prison. He voted voted against anybody who was calling themselves Christian. This is Saul. That's the man that we're reading about. And he was very serious about what he did. The second point there is he wasn't just advancing. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 14. And see, Saul, at the onset. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 14. He says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. He wasn't just advancing, he was pushing forward his agenda. You see, Saul, at this time, had all kinds of hate for the church. He thought he was doing the will of God. And we think of him, he was a scholarly type. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 3, we read that. He studied at the feet, and Gamaliel taught him in the strictness of the fathers. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Who was Gamaliel? Gamaliel himself was a teacher of the law. Acts chapter 5, verse 34. That's who he was. He was a Pharisee. And again, this is the background on this apostle. And in social standing, as we think of him, remember, he isn't just advancing, but he's beyond many of his contemporaries. He had religious power in Acts chapter 26. And at verse 12, he journeyed to Damascus with what? Authority and commission from the chief priests. To do whatever had to be done to stop the way of Christ. This is Saul. And likely he had influential power backing him also. He was on the fast track to success in his endeavors. And I want you to just think about this man we're describing right now. Dragging men and women, and I'm sure children, off to prison. Taking them out of their homes. Dragging them out of their homes. Kicking and screaming. Consenting to the death of the saints. Watching people stoning Stephen. Saying not a word. Are you that bad? Or is there anybody here that is just that stone cold that you could say, I'm Saul has nothing on me? Because if you can't say that, as we study tonight, you need to remember that Saul made a change. There was a conversion that took place in his life. He is on the fast track to success, yes, but the success that he was on the fast track to wasn't the one that he ended up with. In the third point, he was exceedingly zealous. He was proud to be a Hebrew. He said, if anyone else thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. He was Jewish as they get. He was proud to be a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3, and at verse 5, he was concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Acts chapter 23, verse 6, I am the Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. That's who this man is. And he applied those powers and that authority with great might, great zeal, as we just read. Well, and a conservative in the sect of the Jews, that's who he was. His mind was set. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul tells us about his youth. In the manner of life from my youth I spent from the beginning among my own nation. That's Judaism. That's the Jews in Jerusalem and all the Jews. And they knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictness of the law, he says, the sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And we note that Pharisees were in opposition to Jesus. When you read, it's beginning in the book of Matthew and all the way through, especially in the book of Matthew, you see how the Pharisees continually derided Jesus, continually tried to cause Jesus to trip and stumble, continually ended up eating their own words. But that's who these people were. And they were very noted for that. In Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 14, it tells us that these Pharisees, they went out and plotted against Jesus. And so that's who we're dealing with. And with such a religious background, you know, as we think of this, it was natural for Paul, Saul, to have been naturally prejudiced against Jesus, the way, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I do many things contrary in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But now, let's go and think about what Saul became Paul. The first record of him being called Paul is found in Acts chapter 13 and at verse 9, where it simply says that was the first time Saul was called Paul. And you know, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 9, when he met Jesus on the road, so we're talking what? 13, 9, we're talking four chapters. It took four chapters for him to change his name. But they began to call him Paul because there was a change in the man. He had limited contact with the apostles after that. We read in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20 that it tells us that when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You see, he spent a lot of time preaching the gospel right out of the gate. He changed. Not just for 3 years, but 15 days. It says that he spent there in Acts chapter 9. He spent 15 days. All those apostles there were afraid of him, or the disciples rather, were afraid of him. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. And Barnabas brought him and declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He recanted or recounted this the account of his meeting the Lord and how that changed him. He began to preach right away. It says he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He saw Jesus on the road. Jesus said, why art thou persecuting me? And he said, Lord, Lord. He went into that city. Ananias came to him, told him what he had to do to be saved. He baptized him, and Saul immediately went out to preach. Isn't that great? He didn't wait a minute. He didn't run off and visit with all the other apostles. He didn't go and maybe learn something from them. What he learned from Jesus. And he went out and he preached that very fact. And he knew that he was preaching about a resurrected Jesus. You know, he saw Peter and James, the Lord's brother, but that was it. And he was unknown face to face in the churches in Galatia. The book of Galatians chapter 1 verses 21 through 24. He says, afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. He preached that faith. The Judeans, they heard about it, and they glorified the Lord in him. Big change. Stark contrast. Night and day. And they glorified me in the Lord, or glorified God in me, Galatians 1 and 24. In Acts chapter 9 and 31, it says the Galatians all throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria, and had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That's where he was at that time. He was walking in the fear of the Lord. And we think of a statement of life. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Galatians 2, 19 through 20. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's blinded, taken into a city. 3 days without food and water. Ananias comes and tells him exactly what the Lord told him. He was going to be a servant to the Lord, to send him out to the Gentiles. He was baptized. He received his sight. He was baptized. And then he went. This was the man who was killing. He was standing as a witness to people being murdered. He was dragging men and women off. And all of a sudden, he's preaching the gospel. What changed? What changed is he saw a risen Savior. Today, in this very room, we can read about this risen Savior. In this very room, we know that we serve a King who is not dead. He is a King who has risen from the dead, sits on the right hand of God, and is our Lord and Savior. He's the intercessor for us between God and man. He is the propitiation for our sins. He died on the cross. His blood was shed so that we can have the forgiveness of sin. And when He died on that cross and He shed His blood, He was buried in the ground 3 days. And then 3 days later, He arose from the grave under many, many witnesses. Saul didn't believe those witnesses at first. He was trying to kill them. But you know what happened? God came down from heaven in the form of Jesus and met Saul on the road and let him know, I am risen. And because of that, this man who was killing saints, dragging men and women off, in an instant changed. You know what changed him? Is what we just said. The realization that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is no longer in the grave. The tombstone was rolled away. Jesus is not there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The angel says. We serve a risen Savior. And because of that, our lives aren't most miserable. Because of that, we have hope. Because of that, we have a direction. Because of that, we have the light of Christ within us through the Word of God. And we have many, many, many witnesses. If you would just sit down and connect the dots. They tried to destroy the church. It didn't work. God turned the strongest devil against the church into an advocate for the church. Connect the dots. Why would that happen? Because he saw a risen Savior. The disciples after the death of Christ were hiding in Jerusalem, cowering down in fear. They were afraid to go out because the Jews had killed the Lord and Savior, and they were afraid they were all going to die too. Woe is me, what am I going to do? Connect the dots. Jesus came to them also. Look at me. I'm alive, I can eat food. See the holes in my hands and the spear hole in my side. Touch me. They left that room. They left that room because they weren't afraid anymore. This is history. Why aren't we connecting the dots? Make sure you connect the dots. Saul became Paul here in this text. And as we read on, he did not see people for 3 years. He went out, he preached the gospel, and we wonder why. What's the explanation for this conversion? How did this happen? Well, some people say that maybe he had an ulterior motive. Perhaps he was getting money, you know, getting rich off of persecuting Christians. I guess that's possible. Except when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, when you read this, you realize that can't be. To the present hour, we both, and that's the apostles, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. Well, he's obviously not rich. We hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed. He's not rich. He's not getting rich off of this. Beaten and homeless, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. The apostles did not get rich being apostles. It wasn't a business. Paul himself was left for dead many times. Beaten, with stripes, stoned, left in the deep, went naked in peril, no food, no water, in and out of prison. Connect the dots. Because Paul easily could have said, I'm going back to being Saul. That was a much easier life. It was a lot easier being Saul. Connect the dots. And think about this in your own life. It wasn't wealth. Paul says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, and you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. He worked hard. He was a tent maker. He never coveted other people's money. He didn't sit back and say, I'm an apostle. Pay me. Give me money. Give me money. You know, that's not what happened. Connect the dots. Maybe it was fame. Maybe he just thought, I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be the Pharisee that changed and became a Christian. And look, everybody's going to look at me. They're all going to look up to me. And it's going to be so exciting. I'm going to be famous. Well, he had fame with the Jews. We remember that. But he didn't have fame as a Christian. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. That's a comparison. Connect the dots. Saul had every reason to stop being a Christian and zero reasons to stay. Except Christ is risen. Except the Lord Himself spoke to him. Except he connected the dots and realized he was on the road, the wrong road, on that road to Damascus, and he turned around and went back to the city. And you could be on that wrong road tonight, but you should be connecting dots. This book exists tonight because the dots got connected. Because men, women, and people throughout the centuries that have tried to destroy it couldn't do it because God is greater. We talked about that this morning. God's in control. And the reason this book's still here, the reason there are still people in this technological age that we live in is because this is true. And all you have to do is look at the history of people who have died for a risen Savior in the century in which He arose. And realize they did it because they knew He was risen. It wasn't fame. He was defamed. They were considered the filth of the world, the off-scoring. You know what that word off-scoring means? That off-scoring is a really powerful word. Peripasamuth. Peripasamuth. Interesting Greek word. What it means is scraping off the refuge. And when I say refuge, I'm talking about refuge. That's what it means. And that's what he said he was. They were the filth of the world, the offscoring of all things. It wasn't fame. Well, maybe it was just power. Well, the problem is he had power when he was a Jew. When he became an apostle, the Jews seemingly had power over him. He was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed, sleepless, hunger, thirst, cold, naked, in peril, left for dead. He didn't have power in that sense. He had given up all his power to rest in the power of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. This is who we're talking about. He made the change. We showed you who he was before, had all kinds of reasons to stay on that road to Damascus. But when you're confronted with the realization that the Savior is a risen, living Lord of Lords, King of Kings, you need to turn around off the road you're on. Connect the dots. Perhaps he was deceived. Some people say he was deceived, but who would deceive him? Would the Jews do it? They were a champion for Saul. They were champions on his side. They were all against Christ. The Christians, Paul was their persecutor. Why would they mess with him? No, he wasn't deceived. Not at all. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, he made havoc, dragged men and women off. In Acts chapter 9, we read he was breathing threats, getting letters from the Pharisees on his way on that road to Damascus. And even after his conversion, many still feared him. Connect the dots. You got to be kidding me, right? You're going to let this guy into the congregation here in Jerusalem? Are you nuts? Do you know what he did? Do you know how many men and women he killed and persecuted? How many people are in prison because of him? Everything he's done to try to destroy the way with zealousness, and you're going to let him in? Let me tell you something. The church let me in. When I decided to follow the right way, get off the wrong road, because I met Jesus face to face the same way through the Word. You just read the Word. He's in there and he's up there. And everybody here in this room that's obeyed the gospel knows that's true. Connect the dots. Paul's testimony didn't allow any room for a possibility of deception. He received the gospel from Jesus, not from man. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 tell us very succinctly that very, very thing. And we reading Galatians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I received, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. The same exact revelation that we have right here and now. Connect the dots. He saw Jesus risen from the dead, and he put his entire life in the hands of the one he was trying to destroy. Perhaps he was mad. Festus said, you're mad. You know, much learning has made you mad. Maybe he was just mad. People today claim that Christians are nuts. And I'm glad I'm falling off that tree. I'd be happy to be a nut and go to heaven. Today men claim that Saul's conversion, maybe it was guilt-ridden because of all the terrible things he did to people. Maybe it was just the heat of that hot day sun made him delirious. And he only thought that he saw Jesus on that road to Damascus. Maybe that's when he fell off his horse. Maybe he hit his head. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. And as for being guilty, feeling guilty, think of his testimony. I live in all good conscience till this day. I must do many things contrary to the name. He didn't, He didn't have a guilt complex about persecuting Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing. He just realized, he connected dots and realized he wasn't. It's that simple. If you're living today outside of Christ, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're not connecting the dots. Because you're not living right. You're not in the body of Christ. You're not under the grace of God. You haven't received the grace of God. You're not saved. The only plausible explanation is that Paul saw the risen Savior. In Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 16, and we won't read the whole thing, but you know what? The apostle saw Jesus. He's recounting his experience. In verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering people into prison, both men and women. And the high priest bear me witness. In verse 6, and now it happened as I journeyed, I came near to Damascus, noon, suddenly a great light shone from heaven, and I fell to the ground. I didn't fall off a horse. I just fell to the ground. And I heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And he told him to arise and get up and go in Damascus in verse 10. And he would be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And he did that. And in verse 15, it tells us that Ananias told him, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Connect the dots. That's what turned him around. It's what he saw and what he heard. And in verse 16, Ananias said, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And he did. He wasn't angry. Saul became Paul because he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And tonight I ask you, are you being disobedient to the heavenly vision? And listen, we're not seeing Jesus in a physical sense like Saul did. We're not doing that. But we're seeing Jesus through the Word of God, the most powerful thing on the earth. It was Paul himself who wrote in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Connect the dots. You need to not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. We're extending an invitation tonight. That invitation is in the name of Jesus. The question is, will you accept the invitation? Are you able to just simply connect the dots? It's not rocket science. Jesus is risen. There is no question of that. With so many witnesses in this world, connect the dots. If you have a need this night, I pray you will not wait another moment. And I pray that you will come forward and accept the gospel of Christ, be baptized, and be on that other road, the road that leads to eternal life as we stand and as we sing.